There's such a powerful presence of the Lord in this place today. And it just feels so good. So good. Let's all stand if we could. It is so great to have Brother and Sister Parker here with us from the Philippine Islands. And it's just an honor to have our missionaries come through. And Brother Parker, they're going to come and they're going to share their burden. So let's welcome them, Brother Parker.
Praise the Lord, everyone.
Amen. It is so good to be here. You may be seated. See if I can just pick this up. I did it, and it worked. Wow. Amen. It is so good to be with you all. We count it an honor and a privilege to be able to be here and spend some time with you and share a little bit about why we're here and what we're doing in the Philippines, and share about what God's doing. Amen. We're thankful for what the Lord is doing throughout the islands of the Philippines. We are seeing an incredible outpouring of God's Spirit. Amen. And I am thankful for the Holy Ghost. Aren't you? I'm thankful that He's still pouring out His Spirit. And I'm thankful that we can have a small part in the kingdom of God and see some incredible things happening. Just to tell you a little bit about what we are experiencing in the Philippines as far as the outpouring of the Holy Ghost or as church growth. In the year 2014, just 2 years ago, the United Pentecostal Church of the Philippines grew by over 100,000 constituents. Amen. And those are not the crusade numbers. Those are the numbers who repented, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I think equally as important, are still in church today. Amen. I believe with all of my heart, and I'm sure you do hopefully here today, that we must be born again of water and the Spirit, or we will not see or enter into the kingdom of God. But just as much as I believe that, we've got to live for Him. We've got to obey Him. We've got to become His followers and His disciples. And so when we're dealing with the United Pentecostal Church of the Philippines and this influx of brand new spiritual babies, brand new converts in the kingdom of God, there are some problems that arise from it. It's a wonderful problem. This is what we all dream of having. But there are some problems that arise when it comes to this. And that is one out of every three of our church members. We have over 300,000 church members in our constituency. But one out of every three of our church members are brand new converts. A great problem to have, but they need to be discipled. They need to learn about how to live for God. The New Testament is basically broken into three sections. You have the Gospels, and that's where you hear the sermons from John the Baptist and Jesus saying, you need to get ready, the kingdom of heaven is about to happen, the Messiah is coming, you got to repent, you've got to turn from your wicked ways, God's about to do something special. Then we come to the book of Acts, and that's where people are actually entering into the kingdom of God. They're being born again. They're experiencing the liberating power of His Spirit. And then we get to the vast majority of the New Testament, and that is teaching those who have repented, those who have entered into the kingdom of God, how do we live once we are a member of the body of Christ. And I believe that's important. And so we need our spiritual babies in the Philippines to be able to be discipleshipped and brought up into the fullness of the truth. And God has given the primary role of a pastor or a shepherd that helps that. It is the pastor who teaches. It's the pastor who preaches with those people each and every week and also teaches Bible studies and digs into the Word of God so that they may learn and grow spiritually strong. Amen. And when we are growing so fast, we are not producing enough pastors and leaders quick enough. We have over 5,500 churches, Daughterworks of Preaching Points. So I like to say we have 5,500 congregations in the Philippines, but we only have 2,200 pastors. That means for every church or every pastor we have, they are on average pastoring over 2.5 churches each. We do not have enough laborers. We do not have enough pastors in the field. And I believe the way we combat this problem is really the same way that Jesus dealt with His ministry. You know, some people, and it really doesn't matter what you believe about this, but some people believe that Jesus' ministry began when He turned water into wine. That's fine. That's great. You're not going to go to heaven or hell if you believe something different, as far as I know. I personally believe that the ministry of Jesus Christ started when He walked up to 12 different men and He called them into His service and He began to empower them and equip them with the Word of God. Amen. He essentially started the very first Bible school in the New Testament. Because yes, he was healing. Yes, he was delivering. Yes, he was teaching to the multitudes. But when he empowered and he got with those 12 individuals, we know Judas didn't turn out to be the greatest guy, but those 11 and Judas, Jesus imparted the word of God in them so that they could win this world. Amen. And so how we are combating this problem of lack of labors and a lack of spiritual maturity is through our Bible schools. Currently, we have 5 Bible schools in the Philippines. We broke ground on one in August, and we're going to be opening up another one by the end of 2017. So we will have, by the end of 2017, a total of 7 Bible schools. And Bible schools are the heartbeat of the Philippines. That is where we are training men and women post-high school. We have adults and young people that come to our Bible school, and we equip them, and we send them out into this harvest. And I'm thankful for that. I'm going to ask my wife to come, and she's going to explain a little bit more about what we are doing and testify a little bit. I'm thankful for her. We have 2 little children. They're not here. They're in Sunday school. Thank you for that, having Sunday school. Amen. We're thankful to be here. I'm thankful to share a little bit about what God's doing in our lives.
Praise the Lord, church. God is good. And it's so wonderful to be here with you all today. There's been such a sweet presence of the Lord. And it's so wonderful to be able to come into the house of the Lord with God's people and feel his presence and to worship with you all. And so no matter where we are on the Deputation Trail, it always feels like home because God is in the midst of us. As my husband said, we are working with Bible schools. We're working with men and women to equip them and to launch them back out into the Philippines. Our Bible schools are essential to the church in the Philippines. The majority of our ministers at some point come through the doors of our Bible schools, and they come because they want to know more of the Word of God, and they have a hunger to see their countrymen reached. And we want to be there to help equip them and to help teach them and to help better them and help them grow in the Word of God so they can go out and have the confidence to teach Bible studies and to reach the men and women of their country. You might ask, why are we here? We're here deputizing. We're here to get PIMs. The number one question we get asked probably is, when are you going back to the Philippines? And our response is, whenever you send us. Because we can't get there without partners in missions, without people partnering with us each month. And the majority of the funds we raise are not going to our family. It's going towards the work. It's going towards the Bible school. It's going so the church in the Philippines can grow. I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure how much time I have, so I'm going to tell you one story of a student we had come through our doors. And his name is Junray Lima. And Junray came to us when he was 17. He was fresh out of high school, and he was very excited to start doing something for God, and he was very excited to come to the Bible school. And so he came, and each year at our school in Davao City, which is the southernmost island of Mindanao in the Philippines, we have a Bible school called AIM. And each year we hold 2 crusades that are student organized, student ran, student driven. They go out and invite people. They pick the location. They do all the music and teach the sermons. During the crusade, the staff just oversees to make sure that they're preaching truth and to make sure they've gotten all the right permits with the city and everything like that. But our students do it all. And we held one particular crusade this year in a squatter's village, and the name of it was Ilong. And if you don't know anything about squatter's villages in the Philippines, essentially it's a plot of land that no one's quite developed yet. And someone says, hey, this looks like a great place to build a house. So they'll get 2x4s, bamboo, tin, tarp, cardboard, pretty much anything they can find that no one's claimed. And they'll build 4 walls and a roof, and that's home. And then someone else will come and use one of their walls and build 3 more walls and roof. And before you know it, this village pretty much pops up overnight. And there's hundreds of people living within this village. And we held a crusade there, and the Lord moved, and we saw people receive the Holy Ghost, and we saw people come to truth, and people were baptized, and it was a wonderful time. But like with a lot of our crusades, we have this wonderful move of God, and then everyone leaves, and there's no shepherd. There's no pastor to help these individuals grow in their walk with God. Because most of the Filipinos, when they're in an area, they only go where they can walk. A lot of times they don't go outside of a particular area because they have everything they need there. And most of them are so poor, they just don't have the money to really leave outside their community. So with no church being there, they had no pastor. And Junrei felt he could do more. He didn't feel right letting these people have a one-time experience and leaving it there. So he decided Friday after Bible school, he would go back and continue to teach Bible studies to whoever wanted a Bible study. And then Saturday, he went back and he gathered as many children as he could find, which isn't really very hard in the Philippines, because there's 101 million people and the average age is 22. It's a very young nation. There's a lot of young people. And so in this particular village, it was very common. There was lots of children. So he gathered as many as he could, and he began to teach them Sunday school songs and memory verses and Bible lessons. And they were very excited about it. And then he would go back to their homes and teach Bible studies to their parents. And then Sunday, he would go back and find as many as was willing, and he would hold a church service. And he did this all by himself for a full year. And after about a year, one of the villagers added a little room off one of their walls, and it was only about 5 by 12. And that became their local church, and Junrei became their pastor. And Junrei invited my husband and I to come and preach. And it was such a beautiful sight. Because us three and these children packed into this place. You couldn't even move. There were so many kids in there. And their parents sat outside where they weren't suffocating. And the Lord moved. And we saw some of those children receive the Holy Ghost. And we saw the Lord move upon their parents. And it all came from a 17-year-old boy who saw more in them, who saw that Jesus Christ came and died for each and every one of us. And we here have all had the wonderful privilege of getting to come to this beautiful church and hear the word of God from a pastor and have an experience with Jesus Christ and have someone be able to lead us in the word of God to continue our relationship, to deepen our relationship. And that's a wonderful privilege. And Junrei felt that these people deserve the same opportunity. And these are the men and women we are developing. We're developing men and women that see more. That when they pass by someone who's homeless in the Philippines, which is common, that they deserve the same opportunity as the person that is a millionaire in the Philippines. Because God is so wonderful that he doesn't look at color, he doesn't look at rank, he doesn't look at anything other than the fact we are flesh and blood, and he created us, and he loves us all equal, and he died for all of us. And it doesn't matter if we're here in Wisconsin or in the Philippines, we all have the same opportunity, and that is to receive Jesus Christ and to develop a relationship with him. And so we just ask that you would bind with us in prayer, and if the Lord moves on your heart, please pick up a yellow form. Support us monthly, because you're not just supporting our family and the work we're doing there, you're supporting the church and the work of God in the Philippines. God bless you.
Thank you very much, Sister Parker. I don't know about you, but how many of you would like to get involved in ministry in the Philippines? And if our ushers could come at this time. You know, the sad part about this, I was astounded at the average age of 21. If we don't reach them, someone will. And we need to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to assist the Parkers. So before we take our offering up, they have a few needs that I'd like to bring to your attention at this time. It's very expensive to live overseas, and also one of the growing expenses of our missionaries is the education of our missionary children. And they are looking to have partners, whether it be you as a family, as an individual, or as a church, to partner with them, not only in their missions, but also with their raising funds for their education for their children. And it averages at $175 a month. We have a lot of folks across our churches that have sponsored them for 1 month. Said we'll cover, our family will cover 1 month of your children's education, which I think is an awesome thing to do as a family. So if you would like to do that, you could just put a check in the offering for $175, and that would sponsor 1 month of education for their two children. And also they have shipping of their, a lot of the, when they head overseas, all of their clothing and such, a lot of things have to be shipped over. So they have shipping fee, and then there's all types of fare fees that must go along with that. Also language study and office equipment. And if you'd like to donate to any of these causes as well, you could feel free to go ahead and donate to those. But the most important on their list right now is their education for their children. Also, as a church, I don't believe we sponsor you right now, Brother Parker. So as a church, we'll be, no doubt, before they leave, we'll be taking them on as a partner in missions. We try to partner with every one of our missionaries that come through that we don't partner with. That's the purpose of them coming here. So for ushers at this time, if you could just go ahead and take up the offering. And I want to thank them so very much for their sacrifice. I know the Philippines right now, I don't know if any of you read your world history, but the Philippines has been kind of on the map with their president and their methods of controlling the drug trafficking in their country. And he's taken some rather staunch, I guess I could just say ruthless. although we do need to stomp out some of the drug trade across the world and the damage that drugs do. It's amazing. But they've been in the news a lot lately. And just pray for this country and pray for Brother and Sister Parker there and their family. And it's just exciting to have them here. So we'll have Brother Parker. He's going to preach for us this morning. So we'll have him come back. Brother, take your liberty and preach. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Grant. Amen. Mark chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. And as you're turning there, I would like to say we do have a table set out in the foyer. And we have a few candies that are for sale. Not a whole lot, but we have a lot of answers to all of your questions. And if we don't know the answers to your questions, I promise you we'll make it up and it'll sound really good. Amen. But also on there, with our kids' education, we do have a glass jar. And if the Lord lays on your heart, it's something you want to help us out, quarters, whatever it may be, that glass jar that's on our desk, all loose change goes to our kids' education. So you might not feel that you can give a $175 one-time offering. We understand. But you can put two quarters in there if you want, and that goes to our kids' education. It adds up. And anyone who gives a minimum donation of $50, please let us know, because we have some pins that are made out of wood that's indigenous to the Philippines, and we give these out as a token of appreciation. So please let us know, and we'll be happy to do that for you. I think we got plenty, I think, unless everyone does that. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. And again, he entered in Capernaum, talking about Jesus, after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, in so much that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was bore of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Amen. I'm just going to preach to us here for the next few moments on extreme measures for an extreme God. Extreme measures for an extreme God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here this morning. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us here today and you would anoint your messenger as we deliver your word, God, to your people. I ask you, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to glean some truth from you, God, and that would help us, Lord, to draw nearer to you in everything that we do. We love you, we give you glory, and we praise you, and we give you honor here today. Amen. Extreme measures for an extreme God. Some of you might remember this, but in 1982, this made national news, there was a man by the name of Larry Walters of Los Angeles, California, and he fulfilled his lifelong dream. See, ever since Larry was just a boy growing up there in L.A., he would play in his backyard or his front yard and watch the airplanes from that would take off from LAX and go over his backyard, and he would dream about one day that he would be able to fly, that he would be the one who was in that in the pilot's chair. And so he would dreamt about it, and he got a little bit older, and he decided he would start pursuing after pilot's license. And the only problem is that he encountered this issue, that his eyesight was just way too bad for him to ever to be able to qualify to become a pilot. So it seemed that his dream was crushed, but he never left him. He still had that burning desire deep inside of him that he wanted to fly. So as Larry Walters was an adult and is sitting in his own front porch of his own house, he continued to watch the airplanes fly over him. And in one of those idle, you know how the Bible talks about that idle mind. One moment in Larry Walters' life at this juncture, he had that moment where his mind was an idol, and he began to think about that desire and that he craved, that he wanted to fly so much and wanted to do it more than anything. And so he began to think, how could I overcome this obstacle of poor eyesight? How could I fly? And so he, along with a couple of his friends, went down to the local local Army surplus store. And there, and I'm not misquoting this, this is 100% correct, they purchased 45 weather balloons. And they took it back to Larry Walters' house, and they tied those weather balloons to a lawn chair, and they tied the lawn chair to a Jeep Wrangler that was parked in his driveway. And Larry Walters went into his kitchen, got some sandwiches together, grabbed a pellet gun, and grabbed some drinks, and he came out and sat down in his lawn chair. And what he was planning on doing was floating around his neighborhood, 20 to 30 feet above the ground, and eat his sandwiches, enjoy his snack and his drinks, and then when he got tired of flying, he'd simply shoot the balloons with his pellet gun and come back down to the earth. But when his friends cut the line that anchored the lawn chair to this ground, something different happened, as I'm sure you are very much aware, that he did not just float around 20, 30 feet above the ground, but he actually shot up into the sky, and at the very top of his flight, he reached 14,000 feet above sea level. Hallelujah. He was up there with Tower of Babel, I think. And at this height, he was a little afraid to start shooting those balloons, you know? I'm going to topple this chair and I'm going to fall out to my demise. And so he was so scared to shoot balloons. And it took him a while to get up to 14,000. He didn't just go straight up there. But it took him a great time to get up there. And he spent over 14 hours flying around the clouds of Los Angeles, California, because he was too afraid to shoot the balloons. Well, finally, he got enough nerve and he said, I'm going to die up here or I'm going to die down there. I might as well start shooting balloons. So he started shooting balloons, and he actually made his descent back down to the earth without killing himself somehow. And he landed there in Los Angeles, and he stepped out of the lawn chair and into handcuffs. And as the reporters were dispatched to cover the story, policemen were there, the fire department was there, and as the policemen were taking him to the police car to put him into the back of the car, a reporter put the microphone in front of him, and he asked him this question. He said, why did you do what you did? What was the purpose? Why in the world did you do this? And Larry Walters' reply was simply this, and I quote, "A man can't just sit around." Now, help us. That's such a man thing to say, isn't it? But what Larry Walters was really trying to say is, I had a burning desire to fly, and I finally came up in my life where I realized that if I was ever going to fulfill the dream that was birthed in me, that I was not going to get it by just sitting around doing nothing. But I had a dream to fly, and so that means I'm willing to do whatever it takes to be able to fly, and I just can't sit here anymore. See, we look at that and we laugh about that. Someone would do something so extreme to fulfill the dream that they had in their life. But the Bible is no different. The Bible is riddled with people who are willing to do whatever it takes to get whatever they needed or whatever they desired. We just look in Genesis at Abraham, who was willing to take his promised son Isaac all the way up to Mount Moriah and tie him up and put him on that altar and lift up that dagger and go to almost take his life and to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God, all because he wanted God to know that he loved him and that he was faithful and that he was willing to do whatever it takes to please God and show him how much he loved him. Jacob ultimately worked 14 years for his promised bride. Men, should I even go there? You're going to work 14 years for your father-in-law, for your bride? I don't see any people raising their hands right now. But think about it, and we all probably all know this, there's only one difference between in-laws and outlaws. Outlaws are wanted. And here, and hey man, do you feel that? You feel the Holy Ghost sweeping through here? I think there's going to be some repentance going on here. But here Jacob was willing to work for his father-in-law for 14 years without pay, really, basically a servant. All because he loved Rachel so much that he couldn't imagine his life without, that was like me, that he couldn't imagine his wife or his life without his wife. Amen. There's a lot of IFEs in that sentence. Moses would stand before the most powerful man, the king of all this world, the Pharaoh, and point his finger in his face and say, "Let my people go." Even though he knew that at one moment Pharaoh could have him put to death because he was the most powerful man in all this world. But there was a desire for him to see his people let go from the bondage of slavery so much that he was willing to go in front of Pharaoh himself and demand that he let Israel go. John the Baptist chose to live a life in the wild, eating locusts and wild honey, all just to preach to a spiritual starving world that God was coming, the Messiah was about to come, and we've got to get ready. Jesus himself died a gruesome death, hallelujah, having his body beat beyond the point of recognition. Nails were driven through his hands and feet, and a crown of thorns was shoved down on his head. Because he loved us so much and he was willing to go to the cross just so that we could be saved. He said, "I love you so much that I'm going to take on your penalty. I am going to choose to go to the cross in your stead. I am going to redeem you." Why? Because I love you so much, I am willing to do whatever it takes. See, the Bible tells us that God humbled himself and he robed himself in flesh just so that we could experience salvation. No greater love hath a man that he laid down his life for another. And God chose us, that he loved us so much, even though we were without strength, even though we were sinners, even though we had turned our backs against him. He said, "I love you so much that I'm willing to give the ultimate price for your salvation." And so God became our sacrifice, and God saves us, and he delivers us from this world, all because he's willing to do whatever it takes to save us. that no matter where we are in our life or how bad we think we are, and we're probably pretty bad because we all are. We've all come short of the glory of God. But no matter how bad we think we are, Paul said it this way, I'm the chiefest of all sinners. And if he can save the chiefest of all sinners, then he can save each and every one of us this morning. But it is all birthed because of how much he loved us and how much he was willing to do to bring us salvation. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 11 tells us what Jesus did like this. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one would die. It might happen every once in a while. Yet pre-adventure a good man, some would even dare to die. There might be a few people that would die for a good man. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. He justifies us by his blood. He makes us just as if we had never sinned before. He washes away our sins and makes us white as snow, all because he gave himself for us. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled. We were brought back into harmony with God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received atonement. God did not have to die. Jesus Christ did not have to die for us. He chose to die for us because he wanted us to experience that life and have it more abundantly. He wanted us to have an opportunity to live a life that goes beyond this present world, that the life we have in Christ goes all the way into eternity. We are the ones who should have hung on the cross that day, but God, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, chose to take the most extreme measure to save us. He gave himself for our sins. God took the most extreme effort to save us. We get to our text in Mark chapter 2. We read a story that I'm sure we're probably familiar with at some juncture in our life. We've heard of this story. But there was a man who was sick of the palsy. He was a paraplegic. He had no use of his legs. Anywhere he had to go, someone would have to take him. And if he wanted to go to the market, wanted to go there, wanted to go there, wanted to go there, someone would have to physically carry him and take him. And so he had no use for his legs. And the Bible tells us at the very first verse of Mark chapter 2 that, again, Jesus entered into Capernaum and after some days, and it was noised abroad that he was in the house. Now, let me pause right there. This is a side sermon, okay? This one's for free, too. And but here we read this scripture, and there's something very, very vital about this scripture. The Bible says that Jesus was in a certain house. He was there in Capernaum, and he was in this certain house, and he was there for a couple of days or whatever, but it was noised abroad that Jesus was in this house. Now, Jesus did not go to the market and declare, hey, I'm going to be at this address at this time, at this moment in time. He didn't go to your schools and to your workplaces and tell them, hey, this is where I'm going to be at this certain day. But the Bible tells that it was noised abroad that he was in the house. Church, we need to make sure that people know where Jesus is. People, we need to understand that this world is not going to really know where he is, but we understand that this is the house where Jesus is. And if they can get into his presence, he can change their life. And so we have to noise it abroad that this is the house where healing is. This is the house where deliverance is. This is the house where salvation is. And this is the house where Christ is. And because people began to noise it abroad, a great crowd came and they consumed that house so much that no one could enter or exit that house. It was so full. The Bible tells us that these four men who had a friend who was sick of the palsy, four friends brought him to that house, and they walked up to the front door and they tried to get in, but there were so many people inside they could not get into the house. There's absolutely no way that they could get into the house. They tried the door, maybe they tried some windows, I don't know where all they tried, but they absolutely could not get into this house. But they understood one thing, that if they could get into the presence of Jesus Christ, that their friend's need would be met. And they understood that we might not have this opportunity again, so we need to take full advantage of it. We just can't sit around and wish some things, but we've got to do something about it. And so they went up to the roof of the house, and there they began to break the roof into pieces, the Bible says. They began to shred that roof up, and they began to make a hole in it so that they could let the bed where the man who was sick of the palsy could be let down into the midst of where Jesus was. Now, often we talk about it, and that's what we talk about right there. And we often forget about what's going on inside of that house. There were some people there that were trying to hear what Jesus was saying. And some shingles were falling down and knocking them on the head. There was an owner of that house who was probably there. And I'm sure, because if it was my house, this is what I would have done. I would have went up there and I would have been yelling at him, "Stop tearing up my roof. I'm trying to listen to Jesus. I built this. I paid for it and whatever. You need to stop. You're destroying our house. You're destroying what's going on here. You need to quit that out." And that's probably what was going on. That's what I would have done. But those four friends, they understood one thing, that Jesus could meet any need. And their friend had a need. And they understood this, that it really didn't matter how they were going to get to Jesus. They were going to get to Jesus. Because once we get into his presence, there is liberty. Once we get into his presence, he can set us free. Once we entertain his presence, he can heal us and he can set us at liberty, those who are captive. So they tore that. They didn't care what was going on down there. And they let that bed down right there in the midst of Jesus. And Jesus, the Bible says, that he saw their faith. He saw the evidence of their faith. A lot of people think that faith is just verbiage, but there is no action involved. And that is not the case. Action is the result of our faith. We've got to do something. If I believe it, then I've got to obey it. If I've got to do something, if I know he's my healer, I've got to do something about it. If I know he can save me, I can just go ahead and surrender my life to him. And I know he will save me. Our faith results into action. And he saw their faith, and when he saw their faith, the Bible says that he forgave that man of his sins. It's not even why he was there. He was there to be healed of his disease, and Jesus Christ forgave that man of his sins because of the faith of the four friends. And then not only did he do that, but he did heal him and raised him up, and he sent him on the way as a testimony of what God can do. Hallelujah. It's a certain desperation that we've got to get down into our guts. We just can't sit around. God has given us promises. He has given us things in his word that are available for each and every one of us. And he's not going to reward our complacency. He's not going to reward us for just sitting around doing nothing. But he wants our faith to be put into action. He wants to see us respond to what he has for us. It's that same desperation. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get into your presence, Jesus, that the woman with the issue of blood had. Oh, she had this problem in her body and no doctor could heal her. No form of medicine could touch her. But she knew that Jesus could meet her need. And so she came to the place in her life where she says, why don't I just go ahead and try Jesus out and see what he can do for me? So she goes to where Jesus is, and there he is in this great crowd of people. And he's smack dab in the middle of the people. Very inconvenient. He should have been on the edge where she could just walk up to him. But it was an inconvenient time. The crowd was so great, it was pressed up against Jesus, and there was no way to get there. But she didn't stop and say, well, I guess this isn't God's will. I guess that he's not going to meet my need, or maybe I'll just try again some other day. I know today is the day of salvation, but I'll just try again some other day when it's more convenient. Amen? And so she begins to press her way through the crowd. She began to put those little pointy elbows into people's sides and get them out of the way. She stomped on some toes to make some people jump out of the way. And she began to crawl her way through there. And she just reached the hem of his garment. And she said, if I could just but reach and I should just touch it, I know I can be whole. And so she made her way through that crowd. And she reached out and she touched his garment. And healing virtue left her body. blind Bartimaeus stood at the gate of Jericho. The reason why I believe he was at the gate of Jericho is if you wanted to go into the city, you had to go through the gate. If you wanted to exit the city, you had to go through the gate. He was blind. He had no idea where Jesus was. He couldn't see him. But he knew that one time or not, at some point in time, Jesus is going to have to walk through the gate. And so I might as well just plant myself right here and cry out to him until he passes by me. So he begins to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. We have no idea how long blind Bartimaeus cried that out, but we know that eventually Jesus heard his cry. And when Jesus heard his cry for him, he healed him. He opened his eyes and he wasn't blind Bartimaeus anymore. It's 2020 Bartimaeus. I think that's in the Bible. Church, what I'm trying to get to us today to understand is that there has to be something in us that is saying, God, you gave your all to me. You took the most extreme measures to bring salvation to me. Guess what I need to do? I need to do something extreme for you. I need to give myself for you at whatever cost, at whatever you require, Jesus. Lord, whatever you desire me to do, I am willing to do it because I love you and you have something for me. Now let me put this into my sermon here today, that I am not telling you that if you want to get the attention of Jesus Christ, that you have to do something crazy. Please do not misinterpret what I'm saying. We have several services here today at this church. Please, when you come back for the next service, please come through the doors. Okay? I would like to come back to the state of Wisconsin. And if everyone thinks that I'm saying that you have to come through the roof to get into the presence of Jesus for him to meet your needs, I'm assuming this would be my last time here. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying you have to push your way through the crowds of people and you have to knock people over or you have to scream in their ears. I'm not telling you that. But there has to be something deep down inside of us that says, I just can't sit around here anymore. I just can't wait for nothing to happen. But I've got to do something, Lord. Whatever you require me to do. If all it is just to raise my hands, God, I'm willing to do it. If it's God, if you want me to run to the altar, I will run to the altar. If you want me to just kneel at my pew, I will kneel at my pew. But whatever you require me to do, God, I am willing. See, the question today, and please stand with me, I'm needing to come to a close here today. The question here today is not, is he able? Hopefully we're all past that. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or we can even think. He can save us to the uttermost. He can set the vilest sinner free. He could deliver whatever type of affliction we have in our body or addiction that we have. Whatever it is, he can break those bondages. No problem. The question is not, is he able? The question is, how much do you want it? Now, you might be here today and you might say, well, my circumstances are dictating my life where I can't surrender to God because of whatever's your issue is, whatever it is, the problem is. Let me remind you of a man in the Bible who we know as Legion. Legion was a man who had thousands of devils that plagued his life. He consumed him. They couldn't keep clothes on him. People would try to bind him. They would try to put chains on him. He would simply break them. They tried to clothe him. He would rip all the clothes off. He would just spend his time in the mountains and in the tombs, cutting himself and crying, making a whole lot of noise. Because he had absolutely no control over his life. Satan and the devils that plagued him plagued his life. They controlled him. But the Bible says this in Luke's version of this story. When Jesus stepped out of the boat onto the shore of the Gadareans, that man who was bound by thousands of devils saw Jesus from afar off, and he immediately ran to Jesus and he fell down and he began to worship at Jesus' feet. That does not sound like someone who is in their wrong mind. Because at one, way I view it, at that one moment was the very first time he was in complete control of his life. Because he had his eyes set upon Jesus, and it didn't matter how many devils were in him, how many devils controlled his life. Once he got his eyes fixed on Jesus, nothing was going to stop him from coming and falling at his feet and begin to worship him. And we don't see him foaming at his mouth and cutting himself when he's there in the presence of Jesus Christ. We don't hear about him making a ruckus when Jesus Christ was there. All we see is Jesus in control of the situation, all because a man who had no control over his life said, that is not going to deter me to the feet of Jesus Christ. So the question here today is not, is he able? Because he is. The question today is not, are you too bad? That's not the question. As far as I know, there's no one here that has over 2,000 devils in them. They're probably all in the Sunday school room. Not my kids. I mean, my son needs the Holy Ghost. He's 3, but he needs it now. So the question is, how much do you want it? Not is he able? It's how much do you want it? Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Are you willing to look at the face of the devil and say, no more are you going to control my life? I have a promise of God's liberty. I have a promise in his word that he can save me, that he can deliver me, that he can raise me out of this world, that he can transform me into a new creature. And nothing is going to separate me from the love of Christ because I am persuaded. I am persuaded. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. So I don't care what other people are going to say. I'm going to live for him. It doesn't matter how big the crowd is. I don't care how uncomfortable it is. God, I've got to get to you. I've got to surrender to my life over to you. We have to make up in our minds here this morning that no matter what the cost is, we just can't sit around anymore. His mercies are too good for us. His blessings are too available for us. We just can't sit around anymore and neglect this desire that he has placed in us. We've got to do something about it. So today I'm going to open up these altars. And I want God to see your faith today. Now there is nothing special about the carpet as far as I know up here. It's probably the same carpet as back there. But there is an act of faith when you step out of a comfort zone of a pew and come down to the altar and throw up your hands in the air and say, God, I'm surrendering to you, Lord. I'm willing to step out of my comfort and I'm willing to give myself to you. I'm willing to say, whatever it takes, God, I am available to you. Take my life, make it, mold it into who you want me to be, God. You have a promise for me, hallelujah, and I am not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. I am persuaded that nothing is going to separate me from your love, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, we give ourselves to you, God. Hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah.
Lamb who was slain.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord, you're holy. You're righteous. We know that, God. But I'm going to go ahead and get into your presence here today, God. I'm going to go ahead and reach out to you, Jesus. Hallelujah, because every promise in the book is mine. And I am not going to let go, God, until I find the answer to my need. Lord, I'm going to seek after you until I find you. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm going to ask until you answer my need. I'm going to seek until I find you, Lord. I'm going to knock until you open the door, God. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to get what I have, what you have for me today.